It's good. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word that is for us this morning. I pray that your word would be for your people, by your Spirit, for your glory. And that everything else would serve that purpose. Every other word out of my mouth would point to that. So that we can go from this place. The people who have encountered your love and who are ready to pour it out to those around us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to try and not be long this morning, although I've got four sermons in one. We're gonna see how it goes. Let me first ask, who here has read, not the Bible, that's hopefully the case, Bryce Courtney, The Power of One? Who's read that? Gosh, people, you got to go read that. It's a good story. It's a good story. It's a story about a young boy, and he goes on this journey of becoming a boxer. And in the story, one of the things that really I remember from the story is he learns, you can keep the picture up there. There we go. That's why the boxing gloves are there to help us remember. He learns, one of the things he learns, I think it's called a four-punch combination. Right, so when he's in a fight and the moment is right, he lands a four-punch combination that basically wins the fight for him in the boxing. And when we come to today's scripture is Matthew. He's kind of set up this boxing match. He set up this boxing match and he gets to this portion of scripture and it's almost like he lands a four-punch combination. That's what I want you to keep in mind as we go through today's scripture. It's Matthew has led us to this point, and he's doing something, and it's like that PK in the book. He trains it, and he trains it, and then the moment is right, and he lets it go. So let's read together first. And you're going to go, what is Craig talking about? There's not even a boxing reference in the scripture, but let's go. Matthias, I think the Afrikaans first. Yeah, chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. En toe Jesus in die huis van Petrus kom, sien hy sy skoonmoeder siek lê aan die koors. En hy het haar hand aangeraak en die koors het haar verlaat. En sy het opgestaan en hulle bedien. En toe dit aand geword het, het hulle baie na hom gebring wat van duiwels besete was en hy het die geeste met 'n woord uitgedrywe en almal wat ongesteld was, het hy gesond gemaak. Sodat vervul sou word wat gespreek is deur Jesaja die profeet. Toe hy gesê het, hy het ons krankhede op hom geneem en ons siektes gedra. If I can put the English up. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So I want to look at this kind of step by step and look at the four-punch combination that we see here. And the first one is there in verse 14. Jesus enters his house of Peter. And there his mother-in-law is lying sick. And he touches her hand. Now we don't really... We kind of read over that nowadays, don't we? Where we don't understand. Remember, let's take a moment. Remember who Matthew's first writing to. Matthew's first writing to Jews, right? To illustrate to them that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been waiting for, okay? But he finds Jews in a certain condition. They have been over and over taught by the Pharisees, okay? So he finds them in this condition. And you'll remember... In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts with the Beatitudes, and he starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But we can get a little bit confused about what the poor in spirit are until we get to these portions of Scripture where Matthew illustrates who the poor in spirit are. And he starts this journey just when the sermon ends. It's not by accident that Matthew plans his message. Remember, who is he first speaking to? Scripture was not written to us, it's recorded for us. Okay, so who's he first speaking to? He's speaking to people who have been under a certain teaching. And he hits three stories to shake them to the core. All right? And his first story we looked at already, the first one is the leper. Right? That's outside the town. He's outside of community. He's excluded from the covenant community because of his leprosy. The second one is a centurion who comes, he's a Gentile, who comes to plead on behalf of a slave. Right? You remember that? And then we get this, where Jesus enters into a home and he touches Peter's mother-in-law. To us, this may make very little impact, but to a Jew who heard this, three times a day, a Pharisee would pray the following. Thank you, God, that I am a Jew. Thank you, God, that I am not a slave. And thank you, God, that I'm not a woman. Three times a day. And so what Matthew does, he comes into that moment and he gives these three illustrations just after the Sermon on the Mount. And who does he talk about? A guy that's excluded from community. His restoration, according to Jesus' power. A guy that is a slave gets reached by a word. And then Jesus touches a woman. Right? And he undoes all of this. In these moments, he lands his first punch. He touches her hand to show us that Jesus, the King, who did the King come for? You know, it concerns me a little bit. It concerns me a little bit. We live in an age with social media, and there's kind of this thing like the social media church. And I kind of stopped watching. I love worship music. I love it. But I kind of stopped watching the videos, right? I kind of stopped watching the music videos of worship because it troubles me a little bit that it seems that for you to be on a video, whether in the audience or in the band, you kind of have to look a certain way. Kind of have to look like a model or something. Right? You have to look and you have to dress a certain way. And we kind of buy into this narrative, and then we get these posts that get posted on Instascam and all these things. That display a message to the world about who the kingdom is for. Right? Who did the King come for? People that look amazing and they're in this deep worship and they got their makeup and everything's, and like even the men, they got like these nice shoes and stuff. And then you get sort of sucked into this, who did the King come for? But Matthew does not leave that open for us for debate. The King comes for the poor in spirit. The King of heaven comes for the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now hear me out here. Jesus doesn't leave the leper a leper, right? He doesn't leave the slave in that illness just because the centurion displayed faith in him. And he doesn't leave Peter's mother-in-law in bed, okay? So there is a transformation that we see in these narratives. But first and foremost, he reaches the outsider. He reaches the excluded one. And when we don't have eyes to see, we think the kingdom should look like everything at this mooi in groen en lekker. Nee? En ons post dit, want dit is een goeie boodskap en het is mooi prentjie. But Jesus comes for the broken. So that's the first one that shakes our religion a little bit, and Matthew shows the King come and take hold of people who we don't want to touch. People we think should not be a part of the community. And so, you know, we must be careful when everything looks the same. Jesus intentionally takes 12 men, right? Some of them are fishermen. Some of them are zealots, terrorists. Some of them are tax collectors. They all are a work in progress. Ons lees dit in die skrif. Hulle werk nie altyd mooi saam nie. Né? It's not actually, and we should see that, we should take note. What is the thing that brings them together is Jesus Christ. They are centered around grace personified. And so in that, there is a way for them to grow in love for one another. He doesn't just take fishermen and work with fishermen. He doesn't just take tax collectors. He doesn't just take zealots. He takes the whole package, puts it together, and his grace is enough to bring that message across, because that displays the kingdom to the outside world. The kingdom should be displayed as that which includes the outsider to the inside. And that is what Matthew here comes to start to address here. So his first one, Jesus touches her hand. Touches her hand. Now there's a next thing here we also kind of read over. He touches the hand and the fever left it. Jesus didn't speak a word. Jesus is life. So where he goes, there is life. And he just touches her hand and the fever leaves her. And she rose and began to serve him. Now here's something I just want to point out. Everyone here has hopefully had a fever in their life. Like when that fever breaks, do you feel like going to bake something? No, there's no gaan ek slaap. Jy kon nie slaap toe jy koors gehad het nie. That's never changed. It's been that way for thousands of years. And so Matthew's pointing something out here, saying Jesus heals her just by a touch. Right? Just by a touch. And it's such a complete work dat sy opstaan en sy begin hom dien. And there's a message in here for us. Maybe it's like that side punch that's in the combination. You know, I'm aware that we kind of get into this thing where we start to serve in order to be touched by Jesus. Right? It's a very dangerous place. We serve because we had an encounter with him at maybe a worship play thing or a, you know, what, like an event or at church, and then we get sucked into this way of thinking that in order to be touched by Jesus, we need to serve. But that's not the story here. The story here is he touches someone who's lying down, can do nothing for themselves, or flat with fever, and in this moment, cannot do anything, not just for themselves, but for anyone else. And he touches, and in response to the work that he does, to the touch of Christ, she rises, and she pours out her love. On who? On the church? No, on Jesus. Yeah? It specifically says, and she served him, not them. First and foremost, our response to being touched by God is to serve him. That doesn't look like a Sunday morning. Right? Could be. Maybe. But it also looks like Monday morning. It also looks like Tuesday morning and Wednesday and Thursday. We respond to his touch. We serve him. And in that, we serve one another. We love one another. So that's the second thing that, because remember, Matthew here is writing to Jews who are trying to serve their way into the kingdom. So he says, hold on. Has Jesus touched you? You were dead in your sins. Ephesians 2. Dead in our trespasses. Jy lê plat as jy dood is. Jesus comes to touch you in response to that. He brings this message. In other words, there's a better story afterwards, right? I always point this out. So he comes and he touches this woman and she is healed. And now there's a better story. She serves him. The word there for serve is diakonos. It is the deacon word because Jesus is the high deacon, the one who did not come to be served, but to serve. And so he calls us all, if we are born of his spirit, we are born servants. If we are born again, if we are born of his spirit, what should it look like? A heart that longs to serve the king. That's what we're born into. So, that's number two. And that evening, They brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. En weer eens, lees ons baie keer 'n bietjie vinnig. We look at the last part, we then look at the first part. That evening. If you look at the narrative in Luke, remember Luke's obsession as a historian. He's like, I will give you an orderly account of all the things that happened, right? So Luke, when he's narrating this, he points out this story happens as part of a certain day of the week. This story happens on the Sabbath. That's what Luke points out. That's why Matthew, speaking to Jews, he knows he just has to say that evening. Why? Because they're thinking, why the evening? Oh, wait. It's only one evening that you should stay at home and then come out. Right? And so here Matthew's, once again, he's pointing something out to people who have been indoctrinated in a false gospel. Saying, Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. We have a transition here. People coming out from the Sabbath, coming to Christ. And the consequence is Christ heals them. It's a very clear message to a Jew who's hearing this. We should hear it ourselves. Right? And sometimes we step into this trap. It's not that we try and serve, but we get confused as to what is the place of the law that was our guardian, that was to point us to Christ. Right? And so we start to take hold of things under the law. It was the first heresy that happened they had to address. That's why in Acts 15, they go, okay, sanctification is now by keeping the law. No. No, they say, no, hold on, that's not the story. Paul spends his life correcting that. And when people backslide like Peter, he helps him out again. And so we see even in this moment, Matthew speaking to Jews saying, the Sabbath is past, there is a new rest in Christ available, and Christ's authority takes place after the Sabbath. In other words, there is a passing of the baton. And then he zooms in on something very important as well, because once again, they've seen a certain thing displayed, right? They've seen something specific displayed. And he comes in, he says, in this moment, here comes Jesus, and he casts out the spirits with a word. In other words, Jesus doesn't first do a song. He doesn't first do a dance. He doesn't first do oil. He doesn't first do shouting. Doesn't first do reading. Jesus speaks a word. Right? He speaks a word. It displays Christ's absolute authority and compassion in one moment. His authority. He speaks a word and exorcism happens. He has the authority and compassion in this moment to all who come to him. Let it be an invitation to us as well to draw near. Let us not draw near as those who have tried to keep the law, but those who are now out from under the law, and we come to Christ and we say, Lord, my trust is you just need to speak a word. You only need to speak a word. Now we need to just take a moment here. I just want to take a side note here because we see this reference about Peter's mother-in-law being sick with a fever. We see people who are oppressed by demons. We see people who are ill getting healed. And sometimes we can think that means, and I mean we hear this, all sickness and all disease is as a result of sin. No. Okay, but in this moment, he's illustrating something specific. So he meets the people where they're at, because in the Jewish mind, at this time, they've become convinced that all sickness and disease is as a result of sin. Have you heard that teaching? It's nonsense. If you read the New Testament, Paul, for instance, writes to Timothy and he says, take a little wine for your stomach and your ailments. He writes to, I think it's the one of the churches, and he writes, I left Trophimus at Miletus because he was ill. He doesn't say, and if he refused to repent of the sin that made him ill, so I left him there. So all sin does not result in sickness, and all sickness is not a result of sin, but some sin does result in sickness. Some sickness is a result of sin. Even here, Matthew's helping us. He's saying, hold on, some of these guys were oppressed by demons, some of them were sick. Even in this moment, when he's meeting people where they're at, he's making a distinction. a little side note for us to take with us. But the main emphasis he's making is Jesus' authority and his compassion for all those who were oppressed and were sick. And this, so you know, like with a combination punch, you have to have the knockout punch, right? You can't just have a combination that tickles the feelings. Right? It's not going to go well for you when the other guy responds. There's got to be a knockout. It's got to be the final blow. And so Matthew, in addressing this, he gets to the this. Everything is now written about the kingdom displayed, the leper, the centurion, Peter's mother-in-law, is included in the this. And these people, this. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And it's interesting, we're going to go there. Whenever the New Testament references the Old Testament, it's not just that verse that applies, okay? You should go and read, especially that verse, but the context of that verse especially is important. That's what the New Testament writer is referring to, that theology, if I can put it that way, that's being addressed there. Matthew does this a lot, and Matthew's unique in the sense that he does it by referring to the Hebrew scriptures. Most of the other writers refer to the Greek translation of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, but Matthew is unique because he's initially writing to Jews, so he's using the Hebrew text. And so he does a bit of a freehand translation here, because that's not what Isaiah 53 actually says. Right? But he's meeting a people where they're at. He's saying this was to fulfill this healing of these diseases in these people, right? Because they were like in the understanding that it was all a result of sin, right? So he's saying this healing of these sicknesses displayed something about what Christ came to do. And he does a freehand translation. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. But let's put on Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6, and let's read actually what it says. Right? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The griefs and the sorrows is what he translates as sicknesses and illnesses. It can be translated that way in the Hebrew. But this is the direct translation. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If we can go back, we can see what he does here. He says, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And Isaiah says, it was laid on him. Right? And he talks about the illnesses and the diseases, the sorrows and the griefs. And he's communicating to people, yes, let's use your understanding of the cause of these sicknesses and get to the root of the problem and show you what Christ has actually done that is far more extensive than healing and exorcism. It's a far deeper work. Because Christ did not just come so that those can be healed and then die again, delivered and die again. He comes for something far greater. He comes to the root of the problem. That's why when he speaks only a word. Because he comes for the whole picture. He comes for, as Isaiah, let's put Isaiah 53 up again. Here's the picture that he carries. And this is why Christ can come for the outsider, the one who has leprosy, the one who is a slave. He can come for the woman in their theology. He can come for all those we do not consider good stock. He comes because he carried the griefs, carried the sorrows. He was crushed for our iniquities. He's covering the full ground of sin here. Right? Isaiah is not leaving any option open here. Christ comes to carry all of this so we can have peace, because we are the sheep who go astray in our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You'll notice the artwork at the back there is a, if you stand and look at it, it's a little disturbing because it's this picture of Christ, his face. It's clearly, I think it's meant to be him on the cross. And there's all this graffiti, right? I don't know about you, it made me quite uncomfortable until I was reminded about this scripture this morning and I was looking at it and I went, that's Isaiah 53. We think it was a pretty picture when our iniquity was laid on him. We think it was clean. We have these like children's Bible story pictures almost. But it was a bloody mess when our iniquity was laid on him. When our sorrows and our griefs and those things that were the consequence of us going all our own way was laid on him. And he bore all of that on our behalf. It was a mess. And it looked more like that painting than your children's Bible book picture. If we are to sit in this seat and let Matthew be Matthew and speak this combination to us to say, what is this? What is he trying to communicate to us about the gospel, about who the King comes for, who the Father draws to himself? Give us eyes to see, Lord, who we consider to be on the outside. Give us eyes to see, Lord, where we consider ourselves on the outside. I have good news for you. He carried it all. Everything that resulted in us being an outsider was laid on him at that cross. That's why he can restore the leper to community. That's why he can raise the sick. That's why he can, with a word, cast out the demons. Because it was all laid on him. And that makes it possible for all of us who are actually outsiders to come on the inside. So how do we respond to this? I want to do something different this morning. I want to lead us in a response. If we've let the blows fall, if we've let God's word hit us in the uncomfortable places where we thought we were covered and we realized, but that's me. If we've let this combination land and knock us out, then let's respond in the following way. Let's respond in the way that we take him at his word, and his word says, Jesus sees. He enters into the home and he sees. So let's close our eyes. Let's close our eyes. Father, there are some here who think they are not seen. There are some here who think they are on the outside because of leprosy, because of slavery, because of fever. First and foremost, I pray right now that they would experience you seeing them, Lord Jesus. I'm reminded of that scripture in Corinthians where Paul says to the Corinthian church, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you were like that. But God chose the weak things of the world to confound the strong. So if you're feeling weak, you're feeling like you're not seen, here is his word, he sees you. And that may be the first response that some of us need, is to just acknowledge, is to know that you lying there in what you think excludes you, you are seen by the Son. And he is not planning to leave you there. And then there may be some of us who see others the way that maybe these first hearers were seeing others, and we were shocked to hear God came for the outsider. I want to pray for you that you would receive from him eyes to see the way he sees, to see what he sees, to see that he sees what we consider the unreachable, because he wants to make a better story. And if that's you, I want you to respond to this word as well. To say, Lord, I see people as needing to be on the outside because of what is obvious to the eye. Repent of that. Say, Lord, give me eyes to see what you see. Let me see the inside because you look at the heart. And if we respond to the second punch, Lord, there are some of us here, we are serving in order to be accepted by you. We are, even in our fever and our suffering, we are trying to earn your touch. Lord, I pray in this moment we would acknowledge our inability. That we would lie down and just wait. And Father, I pray by the power of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that people would be touched right now. Those especially who have been trying to earn their acceptance by serving you would be touched right now, Lord. Would receive from your hand true healing, true restoration, Lord. Holy Spirit, only you can do this. You are the Spirit of Christ. Christ who came to touch those who were considered untouchable. So Lord, we repent of trying to earn your acceptance. We wait on your touch. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come. You come to touch eyes, mouths, hearts, stomachs, hands. Lord, and we see the temptation all around us to judge. We are serving like Martha and we're wondering why others are not. If that is you, that is a clear sign. If your experience is like I'm, can't you see I'm trying here, Lord, even in my fevered condition, and why is he not helping? Why is he not doing? Why is he not serving? If that is in your heart, that is a sign to you that you are trying to earn your acceptance. Respond to the Lord's word. Wait on his touch. Let the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of Christ and touch you once again. Now there's some, you're not serving, you're excluding. Because you're trying to keep certain things, you're trying to perform. Things that are part of the shadow that points to the substance that has come. And we say, no, I'm not keeping the law for acceptance. I'm not keeping the law for, I know. Here's a question that the Lord is asking to you. Do you feel like you want to be separate from sinners? If your heart, when you are confronted with people who are in the process of sanctification, if your heart is that, I just want to get out of here, I want to get away, that is a sign to you that you are keeping the law for acceptance. Well, that's tough. Here's the invitation, though. This morning is not about condemnation. This morning is about conviction to turn, to put your trust in Christ again. Because in this story, we see those who came out from the Sabbath, they come with others to Jesus, and he heals all. It's a picture of the new birth for all who put their trust in him, for all who come to him. So that's a message for us as well, who maybe get a fright when someone does something, says something. We want to separate ourselves from them. Here's rather the better approach. Pray, Lord, by your grace,
Let me go with this person. Let me walk with this person. Let me be some of those who were brought to Jesus. And if you've excluded yourself from community because of that, I want to invite you. Come and be a part of community. It's going to be a mess. As we burn as candles for Jesus, our wax is going to melt. It's going to get into one another. It's going to be a mess. But you know what? That light's going to shine brighter than if you on your own try and be on display, separate from everyone else. It's not where the fire is. And then lastly, I pray, Lord, in this place, there are illnesses as a result of sin. You've led us in repentance, Lord. You've led us to put our trust again in Him who has all authority and compassion, has displayed it, took it all upon Himself, carried it in our place. Who came for the outsider. Lord, and there are illnesses here this morning that are a result of us going our own way, of ourselves going like these sheep in Isaiah, going our own way, and that's caused griefs and sorrows, and some of that looks like illnesses and sicknesses. Lord, I don't know, you know, and I pray, Holy Spirit, in this moment, there would be healing. I pray by the power that raised Christ from the grave, that there would be healing in this room, in this week, in relationships, in hearts, in organs, in hands, in knees, whatever that manifestation looks like. And Father, last of all, we pray for deliverance from that which wants to oppress us. We take you at your word. And Jesus, you just said, go. And so that which is demonic in this place, ministering to hearts and oppressing, we come and we agree with your word. You have authority, Lord Jesus. You just say, go, and it goes. And more than that, we ask, Holy Spirit, come. Come into those lives, into those hearts. Where there has been oppression, let there be a better story. Let there be freedom, freedom that looks like love. Love for you and love for one another. Amen. Amen. If you'll stand with me. I believe that the Lord has started a work in some hearts this morning and opened eyes this morning. And I want to encourage you. Let Him come into your home. Let Him touch that which is lame by disease in your home. Because a testimony of a house that is reached causes a revival in a town. That's what we see in the scripture. And so, Lord, I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with each one here for their sake and the sake of their homes. In Jesus' name, amen.